Father, we love you and thank you for this day. We thank you for the life you've given us in this place at this time. We thank you for just your providential care over us, that you are working things together for your own glory, and that you include us in this, that we are part of your plan to bring glory to your name. So help us to do just that. We pray for your help in our study tonight of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that we would grow in our love for you and our love for one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, tonight we're starting the fifth and final section of the book of John. That is Jesus' resurrection and appearances in chapters 20 and 21. Both of those chapters. So these two chapters take place. We're not really told a time frame on chapter 21, but we know that they both took place within those 40 days after the resurrection, where he appeared to his disciples before he ascended to the Father. In chapter 20, we have a little more detail on the time frame. So most the first 25 verses... first 25 verses take place on that first day of the week, and then from verse 26 to the end of the chapter is 8 days after, or the week after that. So,
we're going to get that part of that?
No. Tonight we're doing 10 verses. So here's an outline then for chapter 20. It begins with the discovery of the empty tomb. First by Mary Magdalene, and then that is confirmed by Peter and John. And after that, Jesus himself appeared to Mary Magdalene first, and then to his disciples. And then there's that second appearance to his disciples. There's a little difference between those two. There was one person absent the first time who was present the second time. We'll look at that. And then the chapter closes with John's statement on why he wrote these things. But tonight we're just doing the first 10 verses. That's that first section, the empty tomb. And I do want to point out that there is a clear progression that as we move from verse to verse, that the evidence grows more and more that points to Jesus being raised from the dead. It started out small with the stone being removed from the tomb. And then it was discovered that there was no body in the tomb. And after that was the finding of the linen wrappings, which had covered Jesus' body, still in the tomb. And then there was the face cloth that had been on his head. And all of this was enough to convince John that Jesus had been resurrected even before seeing him. So let's read these first 10 verses. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to where they were staying. So this happened on the first day of the week. That is the day after the Sabbath. It was what we call Sunday, the first day of our week. That was the day of the resurrection. And that is actually why we Christians celebrate a couple of things. We celebrate what's called Easter on a Sunday, because that was when Jesus rose from the dead. But it's also why we do our worship services on Sunday weekly. That's our tradition.
A couple weeks ago in Bible study, we were talking about the Sabbath. And okay. The commentary that I read, it said that. But I never heard it before, so I didn't bring it up. Just in case I was wrong. I didn't know for sure.
What did it say about the Sabbath?
Well, it said the Sabbath was on Saturday.
Yes.
And the reason that we go to church and we worship Christ on Sunday is because of the resurrection.
Okay, yeah.
That's what it said. But okay. I had never heard that before, so.
Okay.
But that just kind of confirmed it by the
Yes. So we do remember our Lord's resurrection every week, and there is evidence in the New Testament that even during the time of the apostles, the early church had their meetings on Sundays. There's Acts 20, verse 7. I didn't write them out, but I could quickly read, I guess. Acts 20, verse 7. Just a kind of brief statements in passing, but here it says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began speaking to them, and that was their service there at Troas, it looks like. So the other passage I have here is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, and there Paul had given the instruction that they were to lay aside money for those in need. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to set something aside, saving whatever he has prospered, so that no collections be made when I come. And that was an offering that was to be given to the church at Jerusalem. But we just see there on the first day of the week is when they were meeting, so that's when they would collect that money. So he wouldn't have to take a special offering when he arrived. So that tradition then continues to this day. For most religions that call themselves Christian, but there are a couple of exceptions. Now it is true that there's no explicit command in Scripture that says that we must gather on Sunday to worship the Lord. So that's not actually a commandment in here. It's just something we see that the apostles did. It began that early and it's continued on through church history. Now, some Christian denominations see Saturday, and you brought this up kind of, they see this Sunday, as the Christian Sabbath. That's what they call it. So they see Sunday as replacing the Sabbath for Christians. And some churches have I would see them as strict rules concerning what can and cannot be done on a Sunday. One example I found says that no unnecessary work or travel must be done on this day. It is a day of rest and worship, a day of Bible reading and prayer. We must not buy, sell, or bargain on Sunday, which is the Lord's day. There are several denominations that have similar statements to that. And so they see this as a form of keeping that fourth commandment of the law. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But other churches point out that there's no New Testament command to keep the Sabbath, and there is nowhere in Scripture where the Sabbath laws were transferred to Sunday instead of Saturday. So I think we have a degree of freedom in that area. My personal view is kind of somewhere between these two. I wouldn't go so far to say that there's a law saying you can't work on Sunday. You have to refrain from buying or selling. But on the other hand, it does seem good to set aside a day to focus on the Lord, to set it apart for Him. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, especially in the books of the prophets, Israel is again and again rebuked for profaning the Sabbath. And we see that a lot, actually, that was one of the reasons why God sent them into captivity in Babylon. They treated the Sabbath just as any other ordinary day. But then after the return from captivity, when the Pharisees were established, they took things too far. So in the New Testament, during the time of Christ, we see the Lord correcting them again and again about their misuse of the Sabbath. They would actually prevent people from doing good on the Sabbath because they considered it to be work. So I think we need to be somewhere in the middle there, but there is freedom, and I would not condemn you for working on a Sunday, but I do think it's good to set that day apart for the Lord. Yes, Frank.
I remember when I was a youngster, on Sunday, all the stores were closed.
Yeah, yeah.
Everything was closed. And somehow, the late 50s came along, and I don't know why, but it got all changed.
It's all green.
Yeah.
Sunday just became a normal day. Stores were open again.
Even more recent than that, Kim tells me that Publix used to be closed Sundays. That was more recent.
Well, even still today, Chick-fil-A is closed Hobby Lobby is closed on Sunday. You'd think that'd be a big money day, but they're closed Sunday because they're Christmas.
Yeah. But today it's more the exception than the rule. It's rare for them to be closed Sunday, but there are some that are. Some of them for religious purposes, others, I don't know, it may just be a slow business day, so they don't see it as being profitable. But so the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. Now, at the bottom of the screen, I have other Gospels that mention this day. I'm not going to read those entire sections, but I will kind of refer back and forth to what some of them say. We're studying John, but I like to fill in some of the information that the others tell us. So one fact we see is that Mary Magdalene was not alone, although she's the only one mentioned here in John. Matthew says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And then Mark and Luke include other women, and they tell us the purpose why they came. So Mark says, when Sabbath passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And then Luke, I actually started this a little bit earlier back in chapter 23 when they were burying him. It said, now the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and beheld the tomb and how his body was laid. Then after they returned, they prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. I didn't write this down, but later in that same chapter in Luke, it names the women there. I think it's around verse 10. Yes, Luke 24:10. Now Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the rest of the women with them were there. There are different women named. It was more than just two or three, but we're not told an exact number, but we're told some specific names. So that, in a sense, goes to confirm the credibility of the story, because because by time John wrote this, they may have all been passed away at this point. We're not really told, but if they happened to still be alive, they could have been questioned. Yes, Curtis.
You know how that one passage says that they came there when the sun had risen?
Yes.
And the sun, when it rises, it takes a little bit of time before it rises all the way.
Sure.
I wonder if they just had not the sun in the sky.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I'm glad you emphasized that, haven't they?
I'm losing it over here. No, I'm just hearing that.
Yeah.
The sun rises.
So last week we looked at the burial. Joseph and Nicodemus had wrapped Jesus' body with linen cloth and an abundance of myrrh and aloes. But they had to do this very quickly because the sun was setting, the Sabbath was approaching. And so these women had prepared more spices and they were going to apply them to the body, or at least to the cloths that were around the body. That was why they were coming to the tomb. They came very early. Yes, you said it was, or I guess I read it was when the sun had risen, is from Mark. And Luke says at early dawn, and John here says early while it was still dark. So maybe the first rays of sunlight were just starting to break through. I don't know, but it was still dark anyway. Okay, yeah. So John simply states here that Mary saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. But Mark states that previously, on the way there, the women had been asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And when they arrived, the very large stone was already rolled away from the tomb. So Mark gave a little bit of that conversation on the way. They were wondering about it. But Matthew actually tells us how it happened. In Matthew, it says, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. So an angel rolled the stone away, I don't know how, either by using that earthquake to move it, or that was just an additional feature and he pushed it out of the way. But John will also mention angels a little bit later, two of them, but not yet at this point in his account of it. Now, the stone had already been taken away from the tomb, and it's been stated that the stone wasn't moved in order to let Jesus out, but rather to let the people in to see that he was not there. And to support that view, we'll see a little bit later that Jesus was able in his resurrected body to enter the room where his disciples were assembled with the doors closed. And so the stone tomb could not keep his body inside any more than the closed doors could keep him out. So that would go to support that view that his body could just pass through that material. Now, I believe, we don't have it here in John, but I believe what happened next was a very brief investigation of the tomb. Luke tells us that these women, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. I think that makes sense to put that there between verse 1 and 2, because in verse 2, Mary Magdalene, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. The way John recorded it, if you just read verses 1 and 2, it appears that Mary saw the stone out of its place and she ran and told Peter and this other disciple. But she didn't tell them that we came to the tomb and the stone was rolled away, but she said that they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. So it seems that she must have looked into that tomb already and seen that Jesus' body was no longer inside. So Simon Peter here is named, and then there is the other disciple whom Jesus loved. This other disciple we've seen already in the Gospel of John. This is John himself, the Apostle John, the writer of this Gospel. He consistently refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. This phrase does not mean that Jesus didn't love his other disciples or that he loved John any more than them. It is simply a fact of amazement that John was amazed that Jesus would love even him. We have a hymn that actually follows through on that thought. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. That song. So that's kind of a good illustration, I think, of why John would call himself that, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was amazed that Jesus loved even him. Mary ran to tell these two disciples. She was in a panic and she was confused. And we can see this from her statement. She ran to Peter and John. These two were prominent disciples. And she said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb." She doesn't say who they are, who she suspects of doing this deed. Perhaps she didn't have any particular group of people in mind. But they is plural, and so there must have been a few of them to move that heavy stone. She may have suspected the Jewish leaders who consistently proved to be enemies of the Lord. But why would they remove his body? Why would anybody remove it? We don't really know what was going on in her mind or why she would come to that conclusion. Even if she suspected grave robbers, that would still seem strange. Usually grave robbers don't take bodies out of the graves. They are looking for valuables, treasures, or something that they could sell. But it seems like Mary was frantic and confused. She said, "We do not know where they have laid him." Again, she says, "We do not know." So that also is plural, indicating Mary was not alone at the tomb. So none of the women knew what had happened to Jesus' body. None of them really had even considered that Jesus had been resurrected. That just didn't even enter their mind, apparently. Okay, we'll move on. Verses 3 through 5. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Peter and the other disciple, that's John, these two immediately set out to see the tomb for themselves. They wanted to see what Mary was talking about. They were running together, but either Peter wore out and couldn't keep the pace, or else John sped up. But whichever way it happened, John made it to the tomb first.
It's not his fault. I think Peter was a big brawler. He had a tough job, didn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. I don't know. We're not really told physical descriptions of them. So John arrived there first. He stooped, that is, he leaned over, bent down to look inside the tomb, but he did not enter. That stooping down action would indicate that the tomb probably had a low entrance. So he had to bend down to see inside the tomb. And now John did see the linen wrappings lying there. Some commentaries, I believe, go a little too far in explaining the way that the wrappings were lying there. One commentary says, "They lay there like an empty cocoon, still retaining the shape of Jesus' body." I don't know how they are able to determine that from Scripture. That seems to go a little too far to me. Now, there are other commentaries with similar statements, but the main problem I actually have with that view is that the view that the claws were still shaped like the body of Jesus. The problem I have with that is, how would they know that his body wasn't still there, wrapped up in there?
Plus, that would give a lot of, that would give a lot of emphasis to the shroud of Jesus or the
arm. Okay. There are a couple of different views on that too. Evidently it was immediately obvious that these wrappings were empty, that Jesus' body was not there, but if the wrappings were still shaped like his body, they would have to unwrap it to see that his body wasn't there. So everyone right away knew that he wasn't there. We're also not told why John ran any faster than Peter. Some think he was younger or more athletic, but that's really not important to the story either. But after appearing inside, John evidently waited outside the tomb for Peter to arrive. Verse 6 and 7, "And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded up in a place by itself. So when Peter arrived, when he came, he went inside the tomb. He saw the same thing that John saw. He saw the linen wrappings lying there. But then he saw something that John had missed. He saw that face cloth that had been on Jesus' head, folded and lying in a separate place. That word translated face cloth, the Greek is sudarion. There's a Latin word similar to it, sudarium, I believe it is. It's literally a sweat cloth. It's a towel for wiping the sweat off of your face. Or I even read that they would wear it wrapped around like their forehead underneath their hat, their head covering, just to keep the sweat off of their face. But that's for the living. Evidently, the same kind of cloth was also used to cover the head in a burial. And we actually saw this same thing in chapter 11 with Lazarus. In John 11, verse 44, it says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, and the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. That word cloth there that was wrapped around his face is that same word here that's translated face cloth. It was folded or rolled up and in its own place here in Jesus' tomb. So this was an orderly scene. Things were not just tossed about randomly. That would help to show that grave robbers didn't take his body away. They would not take the time to make sure that things were neatly arranged before they left. In fact, neither would Jesus' enemies do such a thing.
I don't think that Jesus, the way this sounds, I don't think Jesus did like this and unwrapped himself. I think he went through all the material.
Could have been. That's a view I read too. It's possible, like I said, his body was able to leave that tomb with the stone still there. Frank?
I read one time, a long time ago, commentary about Jewish tradition, and when a server was serving the family, must have been a well-to-do family. After the meal was finished, the master, if he was going to get up to go somewhere and come back and finish eating, his napkin would be just crumpled up. And if he was all finished eating, the server then could clear the table, but the napkin to indicate that it was finished would be all folded neatly, telling the server that he's finished eating. It's okay to clear his plate. And now this might be all wacky, but he said that in this commentary that Jesus folded the napkin up to indicate that it's now finished, risen from the dead. Or whatever that's worth, that's what this commentary says.
Wow.
You know what? That yes, it could have a lot to do with that. I mean, it really could.
You know, I actually heard something similar, but actually taking kind of the opposite view of it, that the folded napkin was indicating that he would be back, and this was a statement of Jesus that he would be coming back. But in any case, this wasn't a food napkin. That's not really the what this cloth was.
so is what he said. It was pretty interesting.
I think I have that article in a side notebook at home.
Okay.
I'll bring it in next week.
If you want. Jim.
If somebody was going to steal the body, they're not going to unwrap it. It'd be more pleasant to take it with all the spices and aromas on it.
Exactly.
Rather than unwrap it and take the body away.
Exactly.
Yeah, so
exactly. Like I said, I think he went through the wrapping.
And I think Ryan's right. It's just the sign that there was no struggle, nothing. Everything was put away. I mean, there was no hurry. Nothing was rushed. Because if it was somebody coming in and robbing or doing something, nothing would have been folded up, put on the table.
Right. And when if you see those wrappings, you ever heard or seen a mummy wrapping? He went through. Okay, so he went through the wrappings.
It's possible. We're not told that. Well, there are other possibilities. Angels could have helped unbind, whatever. It's, we're just not told one way or another. But. I'm not trying to say they did. I'm just saying that there's other possibilities.
No, I'm willing to listen to every good point, and that's a good point, too, there.
The point is, we don't know.
We'll find out something when we get
there. Now, notice what he told Lazarus. He said somebody unbinded.
Yeah. Lazarus needed help. Yeah.
Is there scripture that says that when... that there were angels seen in the tomb?
Yes.
Inside the tomb?
Yes.
Sitting where Jesus had
been? Yes.
Okay. Right. But not in John?
Not in John,
okay.
Right.
I thought I'd heard that. I did. That would show how the angels were to help him.
Yeah.
They pulled.
Yeah.
They.
Yeah. Right. There's so many. There's different accounts of this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, but it all boils down to the same situation.
He does. He rose. He resurrected. Yeah. But the bottom line.
Out of the four gospels, each one deviates a little bit.
Yeah.
Tells you different stuff.
Yeah. Yes, and this, to me at least, is an especially difficult place to try to piece them all together, but I actually have a book at home that's kind of a harmony of the gospel that kind of tries to put them all together in an orderly way, but even there in this section, it's a little bit awkward the way things happen, even in that, piecing it together. So.
But the thing is, we got to remember, though, that each one of them that wrote this different account, they were all inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So that's right. We know it's true.
Yes.
That's good to bring that up. Yeah, good reminder.
Yeah. Okay, now... I hope you remember in Matthew 27, the chief priests and Pharisees went to Pilate, and this is after they had buried Jesus, asking for the grave to be made secure, lest his disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. And so they were then given a guard. Actually, in Matthew 28, it says there were guards, plural, more than one, at the tomb. But Mark and Luke and John do not mention any guards at all. Matthew tells us about the angel of the Lord. He came down and rolled away the stone and the great earthquake that accompanied this angel's descent. And then Matthew tells us that the earth wasn't the only thing that quaked. The guards quaked from fear of the angel and they became like dead men. May indicate that they passed out. I'm not sure what exactly is meant by becoming like dead. Whether or not they were still lying there on the ground when the women and Peter and John came, we're not really told. Perhaps they had come to and ran away at this point, but none of the other Gospels mention them, so those guards were not...
fell down and you know what I mean, and all was blinded, and the other two were
not, but they were out of commission. I mean, you know, we're talking about the power of God here, man. Those soldiers could have been easily out of commission there. But knowing what had just taken place, something wild happened.
Yeah. So either they were there and not able to prevent anything from happening, just in a daze or unconscious, or perhaps they were not even at the scene anymore, because none of the other gospels mention them. But the Jews, though, had been afraid that Jesus' disciples would steal his body. That was why they wanted that guard. But that still does not explain the linen wrappings and the face cloth being left behind. His disciples who loved him surely would not unwrap his body and then carry his naked body to some other place. That would not be a very good thing to do. And that also doesn't explain how they would have gotten past the guards before Sunday morning.
And plus, why did they do something? Listen to what we heard about Lazarus. He was dead 4 days. They didn't want to open it because of the smell. Now, he was dead 3 days. Jesus. So you don't think it was a smart thing?
Well, that's why the women were going there with these additional spices to help cover over that. Right, unwrap it. It doesn't.
Now, on the other hand, we're talking about Jesus. He's a different kind of person than the average.
He was still flesh. It was smell.
Oh, yeah.
I guess. Yeah.
He was 100% human,
right,
and 100% God.
Right.
The human part was the flesh that's going to stink.
Yeah.
Maybe not yet. It may have taken, I forget what all the things I read, but it may take like 4 days for that decomposition to really kick in.
I used to pick up dead people for a living. Someone's been dead 48 hours, it stinks.
Oh.
Maybe when the body's all wrapped up,
and we're talking 72 hours here.
Not exactly 72 hours, though.
It starts getting really ripe around 48 hours.
Okay.
But after about a week, you can't even go into the house. The cops will stay outside.
Was it sunrise and sunset the change of the day?
Yeah.
Yes.
How'd you go in there after a week again?
Well, the cops were waiting outside for the room.
Okay, we're getting off track here now. No cops involved here.
No.
So counting hours, we could say maybe an hour before sunset on Friday day, and then there is that sunset that counted turned it into Saturday, and that whole day of Saturday, and then Saturday sunset would turn into Sunday, and then morning time. I mean, we can't say precisely how many hours, but...
Yeah, but he was crucified on a Friday.
38, 40 hours, I don't know. Just guessing. Who knows for sure? I don't know.
Would be Friday, Saturday, and Sunday.
Yeah. So then, a little bit later, Matthew tells us that some of the guards reported to the chief priests what happened, and when they had assembled with the elders and took counsel together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this is heard before the governor, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did just as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, as is to this day. So that was their story. But it is noteworthy that actually nobody disputed that Jesus' grave was empty. Instead, the Jews just came up with an alternate explanation. But there was no dead body anywhere to be found. So they had no proof, no evidence that Jesus was still dead. According to their own story, their guards were asleep. So if the guards were asleep, how would they know what happened? How would they know who came in and what they did? That doesn't really make sense. It's inconsistent. But here is Jesus' tomb with no body. The cloths were still there that had wrapped his body and his head, and they were all neatly arranged. One commentary here says, everything was orderly in the tomb. The body of the Lord was no longer there. No disciple had been there to remove it, nor had any enemy visited the tomb in order to pillage it. In either case, the bandages would no longer have been present. Could it be that the Lord had himself removed the bandages and the sweatband, had provided for himself a garment such as is worn by the living, and calmly and majestically put everything in its place in the tomb, putting the bandages here and the sweatband there, neatly folded or rolled up in a place by itself, and then departed from the tomb gloriously alive? So that, I think that's a good explanation. It describes how that is evidence that he himself came back to life, and no one took his body out. Verses 8 and 9. Okay, a little bit later, I'll read the end of this chapter, chapter 20, so we'll see what John's point in this is. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. John also entered the tomb. Perhaps he was scared at first before Peter was there to enter that place of the dead on his own. But once Peter bravely went in, that gave John the courage to do so also. Then he saw, that is, he saw not only the linen wrappings, but also the face cloth. He saw and believed. Seeing these things was enough to convince John, and so he believed. What did he believe exactly? It doesn't explicitly state here. It just says that he saw and believed. But we can kind of figure out, if we keep reading on a little bit later, Jesus appeared to his disciples, but Thomas was not with them. This is beginning at verse 19, that section there. And then when the other disciples told Thomas that they had seen the Lord, Thomas said, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.
And don't forget
that's
16,
verse
25. That verse there.
Yeah. Even in Matthew 28, later it says that some of his own disciples doubted, even after that.
Yeah, asked to see his hands.
Well, that's
honest.
But that verse that you just read there is the indication as to why they called him Doubting Thomas.
That's how he got his nickname, yeah.
Well, he did that.
So Thomas then would not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, but after that, Jesus came to them again, and this time Thomas was with them. And after Thomas finally believed, Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see me and yet believed. And then John closes the chapter with these words, therefore many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Now, wasn't Thomas working for someone else before Jesus picked him up with him? And there was someone that, a little girl or something like that, that was, he said she's dead, and then Thomas started following him? Yeah. And that's twice that Thomas had the seed of belief.
I don't recall that with Thomas.
I'm not sure, but I remember that.
There is a man named Jairus whose daughter, I believe, had died.
Yes, and Thomas was
Jesus said he was asleep.
Wasn't Thomas working for him?
I don't recall anything about that.
Homework, first homework.
Yeah, you have to look that up.
Doubting Thomas.
So your point was,
the point was,
John, he saw and he believed.
Yes, I'm looking at what John believed. Well, this is going to point that out. He believed Jesus was alive. He believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God.
Yes. Okay.
So that was that point where John actually believed. While he was in that empty tomb seeing these cloths, John believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, from earlier conversations with Jesus' disciples, it's clear that they did not understand that he must die, let alone that he must rise from the dead. I guess we have time to turn here. Matthew 16 is one of those passages. At verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. So they didn't understand that he would rise from the dead. They didn't even really understand that he had to die yet. I mean, at this point, they obviously got that he was going to die because he had died. But previously, that was not really in their mind. He had taught them that, but they were not receptive to that truth.
He also told them that in Luke 9, 22.
Okay, yes.
Flat out told them that he'd be killed and raised on the third day.
Yes. I believe it's even mentioned some of the women were there at that time too.
Luke 9:22. Yeah.
What does verse 23 say?
If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.
Thank you.
I must be mistaken. There was some place also where I believe the women were mentioned too, where Jesus had made that same statement about being put to death and rising again, but it must not be that place.
There are several references here in mind about that, and telling them that, but that was just the first one I looked at. So.
Well, did we go through that already in a couple passages before?
Yeah, we've gone through it. So one of the scriptures that's more clear in the Old Testament that they did not yet understand that speaks of Christ rising from the dead. One of these scriptures is Psalm 16, verse 10. That says, for you will not forsake my soul to Sheol. You will not give your Holy One over to see corruption. But they did not understand it all yet. Now remember Jesus' promise to his disciples back in chapter 14, verse 26. He said, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, here at this point in that tomb, John was already beginning to believe, but at this point his faith was based on sight, the things that he could see. It was not yet based on the scriptures. And later, the Holy Spirit would teach all of them, bringing to their minds the things that Jesus spoke and the fulfillment of the scriptures. So we see in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus ascended, this is part of Peter's sermon, Acts 2, starting at verse 22. Peter said, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not forsake my soul to Hades, nor give your Holy One over to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So that's a little longer section from Psalm 16 that Peter quoted there.
They went to their homes after this, but they didn't understand the scripture. But they had the Psalms. But could it be because the Holy Spirit had revealed that to them?
Yes. That's what I was had just kind of stated.
Yeah, there's no way that they revealed it, because we can see it that he wasn't talking about David.
Right, and Peter continued there. Men, brothers, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to set one of the fruit of his body on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither forsaken to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. So Peter made that very clear. At that point, he understood the scriptures. He had that faith based on the scripture, not only based on what he had seen. Here at this point, John believed from what he had seen, but neither of them understood the scripture at this point. That would come later, like you said, when they were given the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, because we can look at it ourselves and know that it wasn't.
We can. But it's very clear from what Peter would say in Acts 2. Yeah. Verse 10, so the disciples went away again to where they were staying. So John saw and he believed, but with Peter it seems that there was a little different reaction. He was confused, he was astonished for the moment. We find that in Luke 24, verse 12. It says, Peter stood up and ran to the tomb, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away by himself, marveling at what had happened. So he was amazed, he was marveling, but we're not told that he believed yet. He had a sense of awe or even confusion. Both Peter and John returned to the place where they were staying in Jerusalem. John believed that Jesus was alive, but Peter was full of wonder, not really knowing what to make of these things. And then next week we'll continue the story here in chapter 20 of John, returning to Mary Magdalene. She will be at the tomb crying, but her sorrow will soon turn into joy because Jesus is alive. So I don't know the exact timeline, whether verse 11 happened after verse 10, or it's a little confusing trying to piece it with the other Gospels, exactly the order of events. But that's kind of the picture I get here, that at this moment in time, John was believing, Peter was confused, and Mary Magdalene was weeping, crying. Seems like there was something else I was going to mention, but it didn't make it to my notes, so probably not too important. There's always next week if I think of it.
I find it interesting. I've read this so many times. I just know it's all true. I couldn't have gotten saved if it wasn't true.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
You know what I mean? Yeah.
So you know it's true. And why? The evidence is all there.
So I tried to point this out a little bit, but the reason John wrote this was for us to believe.
Yes.
for those who read to believe. So this is an evangelistic writing. It's to give faith to the faithless, to convince those who don't yet believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He is just who he said he is. Yeah, they didn't understand.
But yet they did not understand.
At one point, I think it even says that that statement was hidden from them. Like, they couldn't understand. God had, Jesus said it, but he prevented them somehow from understanding what it meant at that time.
Well, it's almost the same thing that you see in Luke, how he walked with them and didn't let them know who they were. And then after they spoke, he says, well, don't you know the scriptures that Jesus was supposed to suffer? And, you know, so then finally they realized that it was Jesus when he broke the bread. And they said, did our hearts burn when he opened the scriptures to us?
Okay, even in John, we'll see Mary Magdalene thinks that he's a different person at first, the gardener. So again, I guess that kind of points to her not necessarily thinking that it was the chief priests that were behind it. If she thought maybe even just the gravekeeper or gardener, somebody had taken that body away, she really didn't know what to think.
Jesus could do that with us on this earth, not, you know, keep him from us of who he is, and you never know who he's standing with.
I would shy away from that view myself.
You know what I mean? And if he wanted us to know, he would let us know. Like, he didn't let them know at that time. See, that same thing could go down on me, all around us all the time. You never know. Because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere, anytime, any place. And David talks about the clouds of his chair. Now, how would David know that God rides on the clouds? I mean, that passage is true.
I would more tend to believe that we may at times, when we show hospitality, we may at times entertain angels, not even knowing it. I would view them as God's people, his messengers on earth at this time.
Remember that one?
What?
Well, then we'd have to go back to that passage where it says, oh no, now we're toast, we see the Lord. Where the sacrifice went up.
Okay, Samson's parents, you mean, or? So.
So the sick man, he can make himself an angel. I just thought I'd throw that out there because he made himself to where they couldn't know who he was. And then when he was ready for them, they...
My belief is after the ascension, after Jesus returned to the Father, that is where he is until he comes back to this earth. I don't believe he pops up in and out from time to time to show himself to people in that way that he did previously.
I believe you can be anywhere, anytime, any place.
Spiritually. Yeah. But not physically. He can't be wise, but the Bible doesn't say that.
Yeah. Well, you know what? When that trumpet sounds, if I can remember,
that's when
I'm going to ask him for it.
That's when you're going to see him again.
He's only present.
Yes, that is true.
When we see him, we shall be like him. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is.
That's because we're going to have a glorified body.
So if we're seeing him, if he's showing up on this earth now, from time to time, to various people, and they're seeing him, why aren't they being changed to be like him?
I don't know. I just thought I'd...
Okay.
That out there, you even thought about that. You said you thought about that too a couple of times.
I would be more inclined to believe in angels being present on earth than the Lord in his body being present on earth at this time. After the ascension. Before the ascension, yes, he was living on this earth. And in the Old Testament, I believe that the angel of the Lord was him in some kind of a body or bodily appearance. It's hard to really define it, but...
You can be talking to a human and you think it's a human. Like one of these guys, these homeless guys. It could be an angel for all you know.
Okay, but we'll actually maybe look at that next week. Where
treat everybody with love.
Where the angels at Jesus' tomb, I think it's Mark, maybe mentions... a young man instead of mentioning the term angel there. So they appear as men, and that seems to be kind of the normal standard practice that we see in the Bible. We don't see, for the most part, these... there are some exceptions, the cherubim and the seraphim, but the angel that came to people and spoke with them, for the most part, appeared as human. They didn't have... these great wings and all that stuff that is popular on TV and stuff.
Yeah, floating around with a harp in your hand. That's cute. Yeah. Yeah.
That part where it says we're going to be just like Jesus.
Yes.
Our bodies will become like his. And he was able to walk through doors.
We'll see that later in this chapter. Yeah.
So maybe that's why our clothes gets left behind. Our bodies, we just walk out of our clothes and they drop to the floor.
We need a glorified body.
Yeah.
Think about it.
The body like Jesus
could look upon the Lord.
I mean, we don't know that it's glorified. We can only assume it, wouldn't we?
Just for the record, I got an A+ on my paper. Just want to bring that up.
All right.
Very good.
I forgot to answer the one question. I got an A.
I might not have addressed it. I'm not sure how well I go over those.
You went over every one of them.
I think I did.
You went over every one.
I had more questions than normal this time, too.
Quite a few, but you went over every one of them. So.
Okay.
More questions pop.
A lot of them were answered right in the scripture. So.
Sure.
Good.
All right. Well, let's pray and we can be dismissed. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that... you have revealed these truths to us, not only the facts of our Lord's resurrection, but that you have seen fit to grant us faith to believe, that you have given us the hope of our own future resurrection, because we are in your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits from the dead, and we long to join him in the bodies that you have prepared for us. Whenever that day may be, we look forward to that. Father, we do pray that you help us. Help us just to keep the faith, to keep studying your word, to keep growing in our love for you and our love for one another. And Father, we pray that this love would be shown to the world and that they would know that we are truly your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.